All right, if you have your Bible, Psalm 119, we'll be looking tonight at verses 113 through 120. Just a couple of brief reminders. If you haven't picked up your purple copy of the Advent devotionals, please do that. That'll be important for us all. It is our practice at the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus to think about both the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. And don't be afraid, the word Advent simply means coming. All right, so that's what we'll be doing. We do that together, families, children. I believe this is important because we want to bring up children and grandchildren who understand what the incarnation is, not what the world says Christmas is. Would you agree with that? I hope you agree with that. That's what this is about. So it'll also give you an idea what I'll be talking about each of the weeks as we focus on the Lord Jesus incarnation. The other thing is, some of you are at Thanksgiving time. We do this every year, and so I want to invite all, Pat and I want to invite you to join us 1 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. If you're not able, if you know, you live here. Some of us who live here don't have a bunch of family here. And so if you are, if your family's celebrating Thanksgiving on your own, and that's great, but if you'd like to come join some more of the members of our church, you come on and just let Pat or me know, call the church, let us know. Last year we had about 50 of our people who joined us. Every year we just, we invite you to come. 1 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day, and we'll have a great time and look forward to seeing you. So it's for our own church members who are who perhaps don't have family or others that they can get with. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin tonight. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. So tonight, Heavenly Father, hear us as we pray these words from Psalm 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield, and I will wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. So Heavenly Father, hear our prayer tonight. We are those who are needy and need your word. We start the day with it. We need it at noon. We need it at night. And so we pray that you might help us to understand and come to understand during the days of our life, how we must feed on the Word of God, not just to fill our minds with ideas and thoughts, but that we might truly feed on the Word of God so that we might have spiritual life and vitality. And so we pray for the people of our church tonight, scattered in all the various activities that go on. We pray for those, our choir, as they prepare and meet. We pray for our students and for our children and for other Bible studies of our adults going on. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come tonight to this place. We thank you for this household of faith, First Baptist Church. So we pray that you might help us tonight, whatever our condition is. Some of us are not doing well with the affliction that we are going through. We have learned, Lord, from your word here, what you want us to understand about the afflictions you permit in our life. So help us to submit to you and say what the psalmist said, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might not sin." So, Lord, tonight we pray that you would help us. We all come here, Lord, with all kinds of distractions. So help us tonight as we think about the things that push against us and keep us from obeying your word. Help us to learn and understand them so that we might live in victory. We might learn to be like the Lord Jesus, who was obedient in all things as a son. May we be obedient as your children and follow the practice and the example of Jesus. Forgive us if we've had wrong thoughts toward others, or we've said things or done things. Forgive us of our sins and prepare us so that the Holy Spirit of God can teach us from the Word and there would not be distraction. May we have a little time here without distraction of other things, mental distractions and other things. May we truly feed on your Word now for a few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the faithful way of obeying God's word, we've been highlighting all of these, and I sought to model for you just now. There's a way you can pray through Psalm 119. If you notice, I was praying the first verse of many of the sections of Psalm 119. I really encourage you to do that. I really encourage you to do that as you build your own devotional time with the Lord, because the Psalms are the best way to speak to God. We can speak to Him, and it opens our heart. These are inspired words, and they help us pray. And the church from the very earliest of days, God's people from the beginning, have always prayed these words. So here we are in our generations, and we have the opportunity to pray these words also. So it's great to see all of you. So you've seen all of the path of the faithful way of obeying God's word. Tonight, I'll go to that last point. Last week, we talked about obedience brings endurance. So I'll just go back and read just quickly to catch us up in case you weren't here. All of section 105 to 112 focuses on the interchange between obeying God and enduring and obeying. Obeying and enduring and obeying. This is the way it works. We have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we might be rewarded. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Everybody in this room, including the one speaking, we all have need of endurance. Amen? We all have need of it. We don't like what we have to go through to get it, but we have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, see, there's the obedience part. So endurance and obedience are extremely important to understand all through God's word. Last week we focused on this famous statement in verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." And we talked a lot about that, and I don't want to spend all my time on that again, but notice a lamp to feet and light to path. Lamp to feet, light to path is the picture here. And remember, we're always reading in the Psalms poetic, sacred, inspired poetry. This is the good stuff. "Your words, lamp to my feet, the path I go on, the way I walk, the way I live." But now we talk about obedience has enemies. And all of a sudden, we have this shocking statement in verse 113. Remember, this is when you learn to pray, you talk to the Lord about how you feel. You express yourself. This is what we learn from David and the other psalmists. You speak to God the way you feel. He already knows what's in our heart. He already knows what we're going to say. He already knows what we're thinking. So some of your Bibles, like mine, whatever your translation is, the New American Standard reads, "I hate those who are double-minded." We're going to look at this in a minute and understand this with a little bit more clarity. But tonight we talk about the enemies of obedience. When you and I set out on the journey to obey God, we find those enemies. So the first that we want to talk about, the enemies of obedience. When we obey God's word, we discover quickly there are enemies that oppose our obedience. And this is very important for us to remember. So let's deal, first of all, with this shocking language here in verse 113. It sounds like, you know, all of a sudden now we have this, is the psalmist hating others? Well, again, we're going to see something tonight very interesting. We're going to talk about the enemies of obedience. Then we're going to talk about God's protection for those who obey God. And then I want to get to this before we finish now. I want to talk about spiritual emotions. There are a lot of people who don't think that when you're spiritual, you have emotions. You really haven't read your Bible very well, if that's the case. So we got to work on tonight about what about spiritual emotions? You're reading, when you read the Psalms, you are reading the power of spiritual emotion in its most vivid form. So you see this phrase, "I hate those who are double-minded." If we all could read the Hebrew language, it literally says, dilemmas I hate. It's a single word here for us. Double-minded is a single word in the Hebrew language. It's the same word Elijah used. Remember, I think if many of you are like me, you grew up with the King James before I switched over to New American Standard. Why do you halt between two opinions? How many of you have ever heard that? Okay, a lot of us in here. Halting between two opinions. It's that phrase. It's the same Hebrew word, which simply means a dilemma. Anybody in here in a dilemma tonight? Don't raise your hand. We don't have time for all of you to tell us your dilemma. But we all got lots of dilemmas. Young and old, whatever chair you sit in, you got dilemmas. This is the language, you know, so the King James actually, and I'm shocked I'm saying this, but actually the translation in the King James is more accurate than this phrasing of "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law." It is better rendered, you know, I hate vain thinking. This is it. So when you have these dilemmas, church, you're facing dilemmas. And a dilemma means that you have more than one path you can choose. You have more than one way you can go. Jesus talked about this dilemma. The greatest dilemma of all that must be solved and satisfied by every person that we meet in this world is whether they will walk on the broad way that leads to destruction or go through the narrow door, right, and go on the narrow way. That's the ultimate dilemma. Not, well, am I going to have a big house, a little house? Am I going to live in the city or the country? Well, you know, let's get to real dilemma here. Let's bring these up to levels that remind us that there's a spiritual reality all around us. That sometimes we're blessed people in America. We're covered up with abundance, and we're caught in materialism and possessions. It's a trap. It's a part of the culture, and we fight it every day. The dilemma is, will I be a worldly-minded person, or will I be spiritually-minded? That's really the dilemma at the end of the day, once you've made a decision on what road you're going to go on. So here we are today, some of us sitting here, and we're living the most pressing enemy you have that holds you from your obedience is double-mindedness. So I'm going to use double-mindedness. I do like the way that the New American Standard, other translations use double-minded. Double-minded. It's a good English word, isn't it? Two words put together to remind us that you can think about two things at the same time. And you know what happens when you do that? You're trapped between the two, and there's the dilemma. Dilemma, the word dilemma comes from, what do I do? I'm trapped between two things, and I don't know what to do. That is the challenge. Now, I remind you of 1 John 2:16 here. I put it on your sheet. For all that is in the world, you remember the verse 2:15 says, don't love the world or the things in the world. You know, remember that part of what John the Apostle tells us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All right, now let's, I'm trying to gather us around to remind us of the enemies that we know exist. When you read the Psalms, you know, I can read 1:13. I hate those who are double-minded with it pointing toward me. I hate it when I live double-minded. You hear what I'm saying? I hate it because I know what it does to my obedience. It stalls my commitment to follow Jesus and obey the Word of God. This is what this challenge is for us. So if you want to use the phrase that way, I hate those, but I do like the way the King James describes, I hate vain thoughts. So the culture, so what do we have? We have enemies, we have the evil one, who is our arch enemy, who seeks to discredit us as followers of Jesus. He cannot possess us. He cannot destroy us. We are followers of Jesus. We are children of God, but he seeks to discredit what we are, who we are as followers of Jesus. We have the onslaught, the never-ending opposition to our obedience of the evil one. It's real. Whether we live that way or know it or not, the Word of God teaches us this over and over. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual challenge. And the more you walk with God and seek to obey him, you feel the opposition, the strongholds, the resistance. They are spiritual. You know, we say, well, you know, these people, blah. Of course, you know, there are circumstances in our world, the world system, and the governments and the opinions and those who don't believe in Jesus and those who are haters of God and the wicked. Yes, so outside enemies, but there's an inside enemy. I just hit it. I put it here. Lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and boastful pride of life. I wish I could say to all of us, if you get to a certain point in obedience, you won't have this problem, but it's not going to be. So until you put old Pastor Mike in the ground, I'll just use myself. I'm wrestling every day with a dilemma. Will I compromise and yield to temptation? Will I go off the path, the narrow path, and be stalled out here on the side of the road? Well, you know, saved for sure, but under discipline as a child of God, not where I ought to be. Will I allow passions and desires to drive me to do things? And then what about my thinking? All right, now we come to it. My challenge tonight is to get beyond double-mindedness because we could talk so much about it. You know, it's one thing to talk about the path you're on, but you know what you're doing the whole time you're on a path? You're thinking. There's one thing that never stops, thinking. We're all thinking all the time. So what are you thinking about? I want us to look in James chapter 1 and take the time to think about double-mindedness for a moment because I want us to, let me just say this, I'll promise you this because I've done this work on this and it is for me in my own personal life the biggest challenge while you're finding James chapter 1. Hear me while you're turning there. I will tell you this. From the beginning, from the early church days, from the early church fathers, all the way through, you know, I can pick up any time you want in church history from the Puritans to John Wesley, whatever tradition, however you want to come down through Christian history, everyone unanimously has preachers and messages all through their writings on how to deal with spiritual thinking and how to deal with double-mindedness, or what I'll call spiritual distractions, spiritual dilemmas. How do I deal with going to prayer and I can't get my mind to get unfocused from all the crazy things that come through my mind? It's happening tonight to some of you while I'm standing up here teaching. All of a sudden in your mind, you are being invaded by the most bizarre, crazy thoughts. Ah, pay attention. Your path is always before you. You're walking with your feet, the light of the Lord's word illuminating it, saying this is the way to go. The Holy Spirit saying where to go. But you got a distracted mind. Well, welcome to the dilemma that every follower of Jesus has faced from the very beginning. Double-mindedness. So what does our spiritual father James say about this? Well, it's a familiar verse. I'm looking around who's here tonight. Know most of you. You are an intimidating crowd sometimes. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Talking about prayer here, right? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all without reproach. But he has to ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts. Okay, that's a mental thing. Doubting is a mental thing. I'm praying, but I'm doubting. James says, no, you don't pray with doubt. You pray in faith. And then he says, for let not that man think that he will expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Listen, being a double-minded man. And then he adds the phrase, which I want you to see. Unstable in all his ways. Listen to me, church. When you have double-mindedness, you become unstable in your decision-making and your ways. They go together. Chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says in verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you, and draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Oh, draw near to God. Just what we were doing tonight. We went to the Word of God. We're drawing near to God. We're listening to the Word of God. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. One of the early Baptists who in his day and time was locked up in the Tower of London, John Bunyan, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You should read it. You can go out online and you should read Pilgrim's Progress. All of our children should read it. But the pilgrim who comes to know Jesus goes on the road and he meets all kinds of people on the path, on the road. And one of my favorite characters is Mr. Facing Both Ways. Is anybody here Mr. Facing or Mrs. Facing Both Ways? That's double-mindedness. You know, when you face both ways, you go nowhere. You know what I'm talking about? You're in the middle. You're in a dilemma. Shall I follow God or shall I not? Shall I believe God or shall I not? Shall I forsake myself or shall I not? Shall I take up my cross or shall I not? Shall I deny myself? Again, Mr. Facing Both Ways. Mr. Facing Both Ways was always stuck on the same place on the path. He never moved. It's like my friend who had the hat. You know, he became the leader of this organization. They gave him a hat, you know, and it said, had a bill on this side and a bill on this side. And it said, I'm the leader. Which way did they go? Right? You know, it's going both ways. You get the idea. The Bible tells us that our thoughts are very important. In fact, I'll just refer to it in 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Bible says we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. By the way, that's the Word of God. So what is real spiritual warfare? People talk about spiritual warfare all the time. Listen, spiritual warfare is right here at the point of how you get rid of double-mindedness, friend. This is in the middle of it. You pull down all of these mental constructs about it'll never happen, that can't be, that won't ever work. See, that's stronghold talk. That's mental fortresses that are destroyed by God's word. And then it says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You should all mark it down and read that and meditate on 2 Corinthians 10:5. So tonight, do we have any facing both ways people here? Are you caught in a dilemma? I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. See, the extreme statement shows the spiritual passion and the spiritual emotions that are real. When you know and you obey God, you hate those things that keep you from following and obeying God. Are you hearing me tonight? That's very important. Well, then we see evil doing. In Psalm 119, verse 115, depart from me, evildoers. Here's another enemy, that I may observe the commandments of my God. So we are those who believe that, just like Jesus taught us, we're in the world but not of it. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prayed for us as well as the first disciples. He didn't pray to take us out of the world. And when the church has made those choices to go out of the world, it's not helpful. We have to be in the world and yet not of it. And that's a very hard challenge, is it not? And anybody who says it's easy, well, okay. So we are in the midst of evildoers. There's no shortage of evil doing. I don't need to stand up here and give a speech about evil doing. It's everywhere. But we're reminded that the scriptures tell us, and you can look all of these verses up. I would simply remind you in Psalm 34:16, it says, the face of the Lord is against evil doers. So when you hear on the news about evil doing, when you hear and you see it at your work, when you see it in your family, when you see it in your neighborhood, when you're reminded of evil doing. Remember, the Lord opposes and will deal with evildoers. This is what we're going to get to in a moment here. So evil doing is all around us. Proverbs 24:19 says, do not fret evildoers. But I listen to the church talk about it all the time. We spend most of our time wringing our hands about evildoers. The Word of God says, do not fret over evildoers. The Lord's Prayer. What does He say? He teaches us. What do we pray? Deliver us from? It's always going to be here. Till Jesus comes, we're going to see in a minute, and ends this evil problem. The problem of evil does not change with presidential administrations. I hope you're listening to the pastor tonight. My hope is not put in Washington, D.C. My hope will always be in Jesus Christ, because my citizenship is in heaven. So however you're feeling tonight about America, we have a dilemma. We have double-mindedness in our own souls that traps us from obedience. And then we have evil. We have evil. We have lostness. Psalm 119, 118, you have rejected all those who wander from your statutes. Oh, you know, wandering away is a very dangerous thing. Some wander away who are never born again. I hope you're listening to me. You know, not everybody who comes and says they're born again is. They don't have the fruit. They don't live the life. They don't follow Jesus. Now, they profess God, but what did Paul say? There's no power. There's no life. There's no vitality. It's a dangerous thing to say I'm on the path, but when I'm really, I'm not on the path, I'm wandering and I'm a hypocrite. Wanderers. Wanderers is a description of lostness. You know, I put it here for you. We're all reminded of this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus' death on the cross was for our lostness and our spiritual wandering. Look, all around us in this evil world filled with evil that's going on at all levels of society, there is lostness and wandering. Wandering, trying to find a way. Deceitfulness, another enemy. You have rejected all those who have wandered from your statutes. Notice, for their deceitfulness is useless. Now let me take you to a passage because this is very important for you to see. You know, Paul reminds us to remember who we are, that we're born again, and that all we are in Jesus, we're born again because of what the Lord has done for us. And he says for us not to deceive ourselves. Jesus reminds us of the danger of deceitfulness as it comes to hearing the word of God. Look at Matthew 13, 22. Remember, this is where Jesus is talking about the seed that was sown on the four soils. You remember this? Some of the seed. All right, let's test ourselves here. The sower went to sow seed and he threw some of the seed and it landed on what kind of soil? What was the first one? Come on. Rocks. Okay, threw seed out. What was the second soil? Thorns. What was, threw its seed out. What was the next one? What was that? No, you're getting ahead, Ken. There's one more. What? Shallow ground, thorny weeds. And then you have good ground. Ken, good job. You got there. My point is to say, listen to what Jesus said about deceitfulness as it's connected to the Word of God. Whether you're reading it or hearing it taught or preached, listen to this. Matthew 13, 22. And the one on whom the seed was sown in the thorns, this is the man who hears God's word. And the worry of the world. Fret, fret, fret. Look, I'm wringing my hands, folks. You see me? Look. Oh, what will we do? What will we do? What will we do? Will we make it? Will we make it? Who's going to save us? The president and the Congress, they're going to save us. What will we do? What will we do? Will I have enough money till I retire? Will the doctor tell me the truth? What are my kids going to do? What are my children? I know you're getting annoyed by me. I'm doing this on purpose to annoy you. This is what worry is. It's a dilemma. The worry of the world. Listen, and the deceitfulness of wealth. I've got enough. Lord, I love you, but man, I'm glad I got a big bank account. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I got all I need. It chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Oh, the enemy of deceitfulness. It's a dangerous thing for us, folks. I'm just trying to be your pastor tonight. I love you in the Lord. You're in on a conversation I'm having with myself, but you need to hear it too. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Listen, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Deceit hardens. Deceit chokes out the word. Deceit fools you. It tricks you. And then the enemy of wickedness. Psalm 119, 119. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Oh, the words of the psalmist come to a time of dread. The Bible even calls it a day of dread when God will judge the wicked. That's why we go to the ends of the earth telling people about Jesus. Not just digging water wells. Not just handing out shoes. We go to tell people about Jesus. So that they might have life, so that they might not be judged and be among the wicked dead who experience the second death. Have you read your Bible? The wicked dead who will be judged eternally by an eternal God who will judge. Well, much to say about that, but we go secondly to God's protection of the obedient. When we obey God's word, we trust his protection. So look at these beautiful words. In the midst of all of these enemies, he says, now we have this personal prayer, verse 14. You, Lord, are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. You are my hiding place and my shield. A hiding place. We know a hiding place is a special, secret place. We know coming to Jesus, we're coming to the hiding place. Our sins no longer are held against us. We are now hidden in Christ. That's what Paul said. You are hidden in Christ. The ultimate hiding place is being in Jesus. Are you hearing me? You're not under the wrath of God anymore. You've been forgiven. You've been given a new righteousness. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You're hidden in Christ. What an amazing thought. I'm hidden. You're hidden in Christ. The Lord Jesus is our hiding place. He is our shield. We have this, all of this beautiful picture. Paul talks about the shield of faith. But we also are reminded that God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, "Don't fear, Abram." Listen, this is God speaking to the man who illustrates what it means to believe and trust God and walk by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. He's the example of what it means to believe by faith on Jesus. And God said to Abraham, the man who believed him, listen, don't be afraid. Don't fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Aren't you glad the Lord is a shield to you? From the evil, from the fiery darts, from the accusations of the devil, from the world system. We are blessed people. You are my hiding place. So we see here that he also is our sustainer. He says to us here in verse 16, "Sustain me according to your word that I may live. Do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Life and hope come as I trust the word of God. I'm sustained by God's words to me. You're sustained by God's words. You see, sustenance. We're sustained by this one who is with us and who speaks to us. We have a speaking God. He speaks to us through his word. Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you." And then quickly, upholder. He says here, "Uphold me that I may be safe." This Hebrew word for uphold, the literal reading is, "Brace you me." That's the way it reads. Brace you me. Isn't that a good prayer? Brace you me. I need a brace. I need a brace. Brace you me. Uphold me that I may be safe. And then, of course, Psalm 41:12 says, "You uphold me in my integrity. As I obey God, you brace me in my integrity." And then, of course, we come to this terrifying fact of God being the judge. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." 1:20. Literally, the Hebrew phrase here for "my flesh trembles" means literally the hairs bristle. Is the picture. Have you ever been really scared? And the hairs, we say it all the time, it's our phrase, "the hairs on the back of my neck." That's the picture. But we as God's people sometimes go to sleep. We think all is well in a day of grace. We think that this time of amnesty for sinners will last forever. It's not going to last forever. Judgment comes. Judgment comes, church. The psalmist understood as a person of obedience that as I obey God, there are those that will never obey God. They will choose not to believe on Jesus. They end up being evildoers and the wicked. They can be in our families. They can be the people you sit beside at work. They can be the people driving to and from the store with you, sitting at the red lights in Dixon that last forever. Pray for the people who are around you. You have plenty of time when you're at the red light. Just pray for them all. That's what I've been doing. Lord, I don't have any idea what's going on in that car over there, but pray for. You have time. You can have a good prayer meeting at every single light. And you have about four going. I just live 3 miles from here. It takes me 5, 6. I've got to write the city fathers. It's taking me a lot longer to get home than it used to because of all these lights. My point is, remember, you don't know who's around you and where they are with Jesus. Psalm 9:8 says, "He will judge the world in righteousness." Revelation 19:11, I did not give you, but the Bible says in Revelation 19:11, the heavens will open and the faithful and true one on his white horse, the Lord Jesus, will come in righteousness, listen, and he will judge and wage war. My flesh trembles for fear of you. When we obey God's word, we trust in his protection from our enemies. So the Lord is my hiding place. Guess what? Because of that, I can have victory over double-mindedness. Aren't you glad? I can have victory over evil in my own life. I can be delivered from evil. I can live in a world with evil all around, but I don't have to be captured by it. I can live as a follower of Jesus and let my light shine. Because of the Lord's protection, I'm no longer lost. I'm found. Aren't you glad you're found, church? As a follower of Jesus, as one who's obeyed the gospel and trusted the Lord, I'm learning how to not allow deceitfulness to choke out the Word of God and harden me in sin. I'm telling the truth to God about how I am and confessing my sin. And then, of course, we're delivered from wickedness. One last thing and then we'll finish up. I want to talk to you for a moment about spiritual emotions and obedience. And I really mean this, you know, as a preacher and teacher, you know, you could literally take every verse in Psalm 119 and explode the whole verse and spend plenty of time on each one of these things. So the frustration I have is running through this in somewhat of a survey. When we obey God's word, we feel holy emotions. I will tell you this, when you follow God and you allow the Holy Spirit to touch your emotions, remember what Paul prayed? May the Lord, you know, may change us. Remember, we've talked about this in church, at our spirit, in our soul, in our body. Remember that? May sanctify you completely. Well, a part of my soul are my emotions. And there's been so much damage done in people's lives because of evil and sin in our emotions. But when you come to know Jesus, you exchange your old emotions for new emotions. The Holy Spirit starts to put in you love, joy, peace, patience, that leads to kindness and gentleness and tenderheartedness. So these emotions are real. When you follow Jesus deeply, you deeply feel spiritual emotions. And that's what you have in Psalm 113 through 120. Look at these expressions. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. There's an action. I tremble for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Those are important words. So conviction, grief, sorrow, deep reverence for God, sensitivity and awareness to our feelings is enhanced as we come to know the Lord. Listen, if you follow Jesus and you walk away from Him, you feel godly sorrow. Else you're not saved. I have to tell you. You know, if you can go sin willfully and it does not trouble you, friend, you need to consider where you are in your spiritual life. I just have to say it. So our emotions are enhanced and enlarged. So when we read these words, we discover this emotional description in prayer. And there's no better place to talk about how you feel, are you listening, than when you pray. So lay it all out there before the Lord. I mean, He can take it. Do you know that? He's not going to be shocked. What? I can't believe you said that. Put it out there. Now, as we finish, I want us to go to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. And Romans chapter 7, for the familiar here, and if you're not, you know, there's a conflict that goes on. Part of the dilemma we have comes down to the fact that we're born again and we have an old me, an old Mike Miller, that chose to sin and sinned and lived in sin and had to be born again, and a new Mike Miller who came to be in Christ. But these two, one doesn't go away. They're together. There's the challenge of our, this is that internal enemy of the old nature, we would call it. I want to just read a description of this emotion Paul describes beginning in verse number 14. For we know that the law of God is spiritual. But I am of flesh sold into the bondage to sin. Now here's the emotion. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I'd like to do. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. There's our challenge. But I do the very thing that I do not want to do. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing, the desire is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. And then he finally says, 24, here's the emotion. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And in the next verse, look at the emotion. Thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news? So there is victory over the old nature, putting it to death, sacrificing and, you know, putting away those old emotions. People will say to me sometimes, Pastor Mike, I can't stop feeling like I do. Yes, you can. Who told you you couldn't? Who told you that you could not? The Bible tells us that when we come to know Jesus, He changes our emotions. We're new in Christ. I choose to live a new way. I'm not going to live by those old emotions anymore. Where do those old emotions take you? Back to a place you don't want to go. Hence, we come back to where we started, a dilemma. A dilemma. So tonight, we see three different expressions of spiritual emotions and actions. Hating the enemies of obedience. By the way, just a note for you, a verse that you might want to look at sometime. Amos 5:15 says, the prophet said, hate evil, love good. That's Amos 5:15. Isn't that good? Hate evil, love good. Trusting God and His protection, we know that we live by faith. And when we trust God by faith, our hope is built on our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then finally, fearing the judgment of God. You know, I will leave you with this, and I would ask that you do this. I've done it already today. I would hope you'd do it. On your own time, as soon as you can, in order to appreciate the reality of judgment, you see, right now, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Romans chapter 1. You should take some time to reread Romans chapter 1. It will sober you. While God's grace is extended for all who will believe, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And then we must remember the day of judgment comes. Habakkuk 3:6 calls it the great day of distress. So that's where we find ourselves. That's why the psalmist ends with such emotion. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. That's a sobering thought to know that one day the wicked will be gone like dross. You know, we don't do this, but you know, when you refine metals and you purify the metal, the dross is what floats to the top, and the refiners take it off the top. They remove the dross. The wicked of the earth will be removed like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies, but my flesh trembles for fear of you. See the awesomeness, the greatness of God. And I am afraid of your judgments. Well, the day of distress will come for many. And our desire is to be motivated to tell as many as we can about Jesus before that fateful day where there will be no more opportunity. There will be no more grace. The day of grace will end. I fear your judgments. Well, as God's people, when we have that kind of spiritual passion, when we allow spiritual emotions to grow because of our obedience, when we identify our enemies and our dilemmas, see, when you have a dilemma now, you need to ask yourself, is this a dilemma about my spiritual life or my fleshly desires? Where am I at on this? What is causing this dilemma in my life? Why do I feel like this? Am I obeying the Lord? Am I doing what Jesus said for me to do as a follower of Jesus? So may God give us wisdom as we hear His word to the glory of Jesus. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we commit your word tonight to our minds. Whatever thoughts we've all had in this room tonight, forgive us if they've not been the kinds of things. We've been living with double-mindedness and distraction even while we sat here. Lord, enlarge our hearts. Help us to truly hate vain thoughts and double-mindedness that keep us from obeying you. Lord, help us to trust you and know that you have protected us from the day of judgment and how that ought to stir us to recognize your awesome greatness and that the final judgment is coming where this earth and all the rest will be gone. And what kind of people ought we to be? Our father Peter taught us, what kind of people ought we to be, knowing that the judgment of God is coming, holy in all of our behavior. So teach us tonight. May we love one another. May we love Jesus. May we tell the world about Jesus as we go. Bring us back together as we can. Thank you for this wonderful church and the opportunity we have to be together. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the night. Get some rest, and we'll see you Sunday.